Luke chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to start with verse 1 and read through verse 22. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. It's on the back of your program. Of course, it's in your Bible. Even if you just brought your New Testament, it's in there. Luke chapter 3, starting with verse 1. When I was in college, I went to, one Friday, I went to a recording, a filming of a sitcom. So we went into Hollywood and we went to the filming of a sitcom. I'm going to date myself here. Anybody remember Who's the Boss? With Tony Danza? Well, if you've seen all of those, I was sitting in the audience on one of those. So we went in on a Friday, and the studio audience is, of course, isn't as big as maybe you'd imagine. It's not many people in there. We went early, and the cast rehearses all week, and then on Friday they would record. They would come in, they'd have their set, and they would record and they need people to clap, right? They need people to clap so it sounds kind of real. So we were there to clap. Well, we were there an hour early, and so while we were waiting for the cast to come out, wait for the filming, there's a guy that comes out, and he has a mic, and he's really upbeat, and he's really funny, and he engages the crowd, and he was there to get us ready for the filming, you know, to get us loose, to get our hands warmed up, you know, for clapping, and our laughers warmed up for laughing, and so he was the warm-up guy. And then just about time when the cast came out, when they were going to start filming, we never saw him again. He was gone. His job was to get us ready for the real deal, for the episode that they were recording. Well, in many ways, the guy we're going to meet this morning, we've already met him. We saw when he was born, but the guy we're going to read about this morning, John the Baptist, that was his role. Now, John the Baptist, he wasn't a funny man. He wasn't a comedian. We're gonna read, he had some pretty direct words, but his job was similar in that he was there to get people ready for Jesus. That was he was to prepare the crowd for Jesus to come. And we're going to see in Luke, episode after episode in the next months, of what Jesus does and what he teaches. But at the very beginning here in chapter 3, John gets things ready. He prepares the crowd and he helps us get ready too. So let's read Luke chapter 3 about John. And I'm going to read, you follow along, Luke chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 1 and go all the way to 22. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He, John the Baptist, said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, he said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics, two robes, two shirts, is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to him to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, he added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. There's a lot in this past, in this episode. There's a lot in here about John, about Jesus. And here, if we were to boil it down, in the first part of this passage, in the first 14 verses, John, if we were to summarize it, John is sharing a message. He's saying to the people, repent. He's telling them to turn. So the first part of the passage is about repenting and all that that means. The second part of the passage is about Jesus. John points to Jesus. God points to Jesus. So when we put those two things together, what this passage, these 22 verses with all the details, it's about turning to Jesus. That's what John is saying. That's what God is saying to us this morning, that we need to, wherever we're at, we need to turn to Jesus, keep turning to Jesus. Now, the first couple verses here, there's a lot of historical details, right? Names that I butchered as I tried to pronounce them. And why do we have all of those? Some of it's to try to get our historical bearing, to know exactly when John lived and when he was saying these things. We could give a specific year to it. But the other thing we need to see is this is a very common way of introducing a prophet. We see this over and over in the Old Testament. We see it in Ezekiel. We see it in Jeremiah. We see it in Daniel. We see it in Haggai. In all of the beginning of these books of prophets of God, messengers of God, how they would start is they would give us some historical bearings and tell us who the rulers were at that time and tell us what was going on at that time. And then it would say, and I'm reading through the book of Ezekiel now slowly, but I'm reading through it, and it says over and over, and the word of the Lord came to Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. Now, John the Baptist. John. He's a prophet in the line of all of these other prophets. There's no accident Luke is doing this. He's setting it up for us just like the Old Testament writers set up their prophets. Now, what's unique about this is that it had been 400 years since this had happened. See, the Jewish people were used to prophets speaking to them, direct words, but it hadn't happened for 400 years. That's why all these crowds were going out. That's part of the reason, is this was big news. This hadn't happened in a long time. This hadn't happened since Malachi that we just finished studying a month or two ago. And then there was silence. There was nothing. God wasn't speaking anymore, but now he was. The word of the Lord in verse 2, did you see that? The word of the Lord came to John. And they were coming out to hear it. Now, John is different. He had a different role than we have as your pastors. See, we're not prophets. I'm not sharing with you a message that God spoke to me last night in my office or in my study or in my living room. God didn't tell me last night what to say to you directly like he told John. See, our role is to teach you and to try to help you see what God has already said in his word. See, John was different. God was telling him, speaking to him directly what to tell the people. Now, what's exciting about that is if you've ever said to yourself, man, I just wish that God would just speak to me. I just wish he would just help me to know he's real and just speak to me like I'm speaking to you. The good news is it's exactly what's happening here this morning. Because see, the word of the Lord came to John, and he passed it on, not just to the crowds then, but to us now. So when we hear what John says here, that's God speaking to you. Because he told John, his messenger, his prophet, and his prophet speaks. And so now we're reading these words. So let's see what he says. What's the core of John's message? Here's the first thing. It's not a complicated outline this morning. That's why I didn't put different bullets for you. The first thing he says is for them to turn. So you can underline the word turn there at the top of your program if you want. We're going to chew on that for a while. His message was to turn. Now, it's not the word he used. The word he used was repentance. Look at verse 3. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of what? Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So that's what he was proclaiming. That's what he was saying. He was saying, you need to repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, what repentance means, it's a word that pretty much we don't use outside of church, outside of understanding and reading the Bible. But what repentance means is it's an inner attitude that results in a change of direction. That's what repentance is. It's an inner attitude that results in a change of direction. The word literally means, in the original language, to change your mind. But see, it's more than just changing our mind. It's changing our mind in a way that it changes our direction. If you ask my family, I get lost a lot, even with GPS. I don't know how. I just type it. Either I don't type in the address, I think I know where I'm going, and then I realize I don't know where I'm going. Now, there's a difference between not knowing where you're going, realizing you're wrong. There's a difference between that and then actually turning around, right? Because sometimes you can, I'll figure it out. I'll keep going. I'll take a left here. We'll get there. See, it's possible for us to change our mind, but not for that to result in a change of direction. So repentance is an inner attitude that results in a change of direction. What it means is that we're turning from ourself and our ways, and we're turning to God and his ways. There's a shift. There's a turning. That's why we're using that word turn. That's John's message in verse 3. If you look there again, he says he's proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, it's important for us, before we go on from there, it's important for us to see here, he's not saying, John's message was not, come and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. He doesn't say, come and I will dip you in the water and then you'll be forgiven. See, no, he says it's a baptism of repentance. The baptism was a visual aid for an internal attitude. That's what baptism was. And that's what baptism is today. See, by being baptized, it doesn't mean you're forgiven. Being baptized is a visual aid in part of what's happened in our heart, that there's been a shift and a turning to the Lord. So the core of his message was repentance. The baptism was a visual aid. So what does that mean? What does it look like to repent? Luke quotes Isaiah, and there's this block quote, maybe not in the back of your program, but if you have your Bible, it's going to be kind of indented. And he quotes Isaiah, who was predicting John, and he says that John's going to be like the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Interesting, because John was in the wilderness, and he was proclaiming. So there's a connection there. And this was his message. This is what Isaiah in the Old Testament says. His message will be this. Prepare the way of the Lord. This is verse 4. Make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain will be made low. The crooked will be straight. The rough places will become level ways. And all flesh will see the salvation of God. That was John's message. That's what repentance means, is to make a straight, level, flat, wide road to prepare our hearts for the Lord to take control. That's what repentance is. Now back then, when a powerful ruler would come to the area, they would send out the road crews ahead of time, so to speak, and they would build a wide, smooth, flat road for the rulers to come in. I mean, you don't want your king to have to come in on an ATV to get to your village. They would build a wide, smooth road. And I couldn't help but think, man, it'd be nice if an eminent ruler came and visited Schenectady County, you know? maybe in January, so maybe the potholes would get filled a little bit, because sometimes the roads aren't too smooth. But see, that's a picture of repentance, is it's our preparation for the Lord. It's making a way for the Lord, preparing our hearts for him to do his work. God says to us, don't mend your roads, but mend your hearts. And there's things that maybe have become too important in our lives, wrong things, maybe even good things, that we have built up to be mountains in our life that are getting in the way, that we may have to level, that we may have to turn away from. There are maybe divots and ditches and gullies in our life, things that sin and distraction in our life has just washed out and distracted us from the Lord, that we may have to fill in to prepare our hearts for the Lord. That's a picture of repentance. It's the preparation that we do to humble ourselves, to turn away from certain things, to prepare our hearts for the Lord. The Lord is the one that does the work, but we have a part, and our part is repentance, preparing our hearts by turning away from these things. There's another picture. We might say, well, I need to get a little bit better grasp. What is this repentance? What does it mean, this change of attitude? The other picture here, or the other thing we see, is John the Baptist. He turns to the crowds, and he's not very much of a people pleaser. Did you see what he said to them in verse 7? So he's in the wilderness. He's not in a theater. He's not renting halls. People are coming out into the middle of nowhere to hear him. And you know how he greets them? Look at verse 7. You brood of vipers. You bunch of snakes. That's what he says. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? And you wonder if some of them scratched their head and said, you did, John. And notice he doesn't just call a few of them. You know, we might think, well, he called the really bad ones snakes. Most of them were okay, you know. No, what does it say? He said to the crowds that came out to him, it looks like he said it to everybody. He says, you bunch of snakes. He doesn't pull punches. He says, produce fruit, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. What's going on here? It looks like John was warning them not to deceive themselves. Not to deceive themselves to think that, well, you know what? I'll hedge my bet and I'll come out and I'll get baptized. I mean, everybody else is doing it. It seems to be a movement. I mean, really, I'm okay. I'm not that bad. But I'll do this. Because everybody else is doing it. Maybe some of them, and he seems to address this directly, I'll be baptized by John. This is kind of unusual. It's kind of neat that God is speaking again. But I'm a Jewish person. I mean, I'm an Israelite. I belong to the people of God. I'm okay. I mean, I'm really not that bad. And then they go to the messenger who tells them they're a snake. Whatever culture, whatever time you live in, it's not good to be called a snake. But see, John, he almost with a scalpel goes right through what could have been their hypocrisy or self-reliance. He says, no, you need to turn from your sin. And what that looks like is you can't just say you're sorry. You can't just say you've repented. You can't just get wet. He says, you need to. Real repentance, real turning is going to produce fruit. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. This is what this means. See, repentance is an inner thing. But if true repentance and true turning away from our wrong and turning to God happens, it's going to have some symptoms. There's going to be some symptoms of repentance. and it's going to affect the way we live. See, if you tell me you're an apple tree, but I never see apples coming off your branches, do I think you're an apple tree? And even worse, if you say you're an apple tree, and I not only never see apples coming off your branches, but all I see is oranges coming off your branches, do I think you're an apple tree? Now, see, you could be really, really sincere and really, really try to convince me that you're an apple tree or a repentant tree. But if there's not repentant fruit coming off of our branches, then it reveals that we're not really repentant. That's what John's saying. He's pressing to say, no, real repentance has some results, and it's going to look like something. Well, the people, to their credit, you see what they say in verse 10. They asked him, what shall we do then? That's amazing. They didn't turn around and walk away. They didn't say, you're crazy. They leaned into it, and they said, okay, so teach us. What does this look like? Now, before we talk much about that, if you skip down to verse 19, that's not the only response that John got. He had a hard message, but another response that he got was the king. Did you see that, King Herod? King Herod's response was not, oh, John the Baptist, teach me. King Herod had married his brother's wife while his brother was still alive. He took his wife. He had power. He could do that. And John said, you can't do that. You need to repent from that. You need to turn away. Herod didn't like that, so he threw him in jail. Did you see that? Now, that's not what the crowds did here. Now, they didn't have power probably to throw him in jail, but they leaned into that and said, look, John, teach us. Now, you know, we can't help but think this morning that there might be a couple of responses to John's message this morning for us. Maybe we're not a king, and maybe we can't, you know, now throw John, or you can't throw me in jail for repeating this, but your heart is not real receptive. That could be one response to this message this morning, is a pushing back and saying, I'm not going to turn away from the things that I know are wrong. And like Herod, we can resist that. But then there's the other response of the crowd that received that and said, what should we do? Now, there's the crowd as a whole, he tells them, what does he say to them? He says, if you have two shirts, if you have two robes, if you have two tunics, give to somebody who doesn't have any. If you have food, give to someone that doesn't have any. To the tax collectors and the soldiers, now, just pause for a second. I mean, this is a pretty eclectic crowd. There was tax collectors in that crowd. There was soldiers in that crowd. Now, they weren't down and outers, the tax collectors and the soldiers in Israel, but they were definitely up and outers. They were prominent and they had money, but they were not popular. And you wonder if they were kind of like on the side of the crowd, you know, in their own little sub crowd. And he gives them some specific directions. And he tells the tax collectors, don't put a bunch of surcharges on your taxes to line your own pockets. He tells the soldiers, don't leverage your power to extort money or threaten them to get bribes. Now, if we look at this and we kind of boil it down, it's interesting that what John, for each of these groups, there's two commonalities. John the Baptist is saying if we're truly repentant, it's going to impact the way we treat other people. In each of these groups, that's what happens. The hungry, those who don't have clothes, those who are paying taxes. It's going to impact the way we treat other people, and it's going to impact the way we treat our stuff. It's going to impact the way we handle our finances and our belongings. In each of those examples, John zeroes right in on their possessions and money. Be content with what you have. See, real repentance, real turning away and turning to the Lord, it's going to have symptoms. It's going to impact the way we treat other people. It's going to impact the way we handle our material possessions and money. If it doesn't, then we have to backtrack and say, am I really repentant? If there's no changes in those areas. John, he diagnoses and he gives specific prescriptions to each of these groups, and they're different. It's like he zeroes in on what might be the weaknesses or the temptation for these different groups. And I couldn't help this week but ask the Lord the same question, Lord, what then should I do? Lord, for me, What do I need to repent of? Are there things that I'm not seeing that I need to turn away and fill in that ditch or tear down that mountain? Let me ask you the same question. In your unique circle, in your job, with your family, in your neighborhood, in the life that you live, what then should you do? What does the Lord call you to repent of? Maybe something that you've never considered. And what we need to do is turn and ask the Lord, even right now, say, Lord, what is it that I'm not seeing? What do I need to repent of in my unique situation? It might look different specifically in each of our lives. And the thing we need to remember as we ask that question is this is not, repentance is not landscaping. What I mean by that is, you know, we don't go out and we don't fill in the hollow places and carve out the high places and smooth out the land to fix ourselves. That's landscaping. You know, you go out and it's just, you do it to fix your yard for it to look pretty. But repentance is not landscaping. Repentance is road building. Repentance is what we do to prepare for the Lord to come in and fix us. Repentance is not us fixing ourselves. Repentance is us preparing for the Lord to come in and work. In the New Testament, it says it like this. God gives grace to the humble. When we repent, that's us humbling ourselves, opening the door for the Lord to walk down the road and by his grace make those changes in our life. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. He resists those who will not make a straight path for the Lord and turn away from those things. Now, as we think about turning, as we think about repentance, what's so important is that that's not the end of the story. Again, it's making a way for the Lord to come in. And that's what happens in this passage, because all of this talk of repentance, of turning, and then in verse 15, John begins to point to Jesus. John begins to point to Jesus, because see, repentance isn't just turning away from something, it's turning to something. It's turning to Jesus. And the people start in verse 15. So we're gonna camp out, on the second phrase, to Jesus, turn to Jesus. In verse 15, they start to ask, maybe this is the Christ. Maybe this is the one that's gonna rescue us. Maybe it's not just a good message. Maybe it's a powerful man. He's the one that's gonna rescue us, not just from our sin, but from our conquerors, from the Romans. And John quickly, did you see what he says? He says, nope, I'm not the Christ. I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. On several of the trips that I've been a part of to Africa, we wear sandals when we go there, and it's the only place I really wear sandals. And it's hot and it's dusty and you're walking around and it's sweaty. And at the end of the day, I don't want to touch my sandals. And I certainly don't want anybody else to touch my sandals, to smell them, to do anything with my feet or my sandals. Back then, the Hebrews had this code, the Israelites, the Jewish people, had this code that if they did have a servant, if they did have slaves, that they would not require them to untie their sandals. That was like the lowest of the low. They just wouldn't do that to their servants because it was so gross. So here's John saying that Jesus is so much greater than me that I'm not just his servant, but I'm not even worthy of doing what a servant is not even required to do in our culture. I'm not even worthy of untying his sandals. The lowest of the lowest of the lowest task. But it's not just that Jesus is greater. Jesus has a greater impact. Did you see that? In verse 16, John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but he is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. My baptism is getting you wet. Jesus' baptism is going to change you from the inside out. My baptism affects the outside. It's a visual aid of the inside, but Jesus is going to reach inside by his Spirit, and he's going to change your heart. I want to show you a verse in Ezekiel. This is way before John speaks, but it's his predecessor, the prophet Ezekiel, hundreds of years before he came. Listen to what Ezekiel says. I will give you a new heart. This is God speaking through Ezekiel. And put a new spirit in you. A new spirit in you. Do you hear that? And I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you. There it is again. And will move you to follow my decrees. And to be careful to keep my laws. That's what John's talking about here. That Jesus, he reaches in with his Spirit and he takes out our stony heart and he puts in a new heart and he causes us to walk in his ways. See, we repent, we turn, but we can't change our hearts. We can't make ourselves want to do the things that we don't want to do. All we can do is, with a humble heart, turn away and say, Lord, I turn away from those things. I don't want to do those things. Please help me. Please change me. Please do what Ezekiel said you would do. Change my heart and cause me to have these new desires. Lord, do what John said. And with your Holy Spirit and with fire, come in and melt my heart and change me, fix me. Jesus has a greater message than John. John says, turn to Jesus. And it's interesting because there's some heavy words of judgment in here. You caught them probably as we read through it. John says, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? He says in verse 9, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John had a message of judgment. He's saying, judgment is coming. And we need to turn before judgment comes. But see, John's message was a message of judgment, but Jesus was the judge. Jesus didn't just bring a message of judgment. Jesus comes as the judge. He's the one that's going to bring the judgment, and that's what John the Baptist says in verse 17. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor. And to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Jesus is the one who's going to sift the wheat. There's this picture of when they had the harvest and they gathered the grain, you know, it would be in a big pile. And at some point they would pick up the pitchfork, I guess, lack of a better term. And they would take that the grain and they would throw it in the air. And they would sift that wheat. And so the wind would blow the chaff out because it was lighter. And it would just kind of blow it out of the way. And the wheat would fall to the ground. That's a picture of judgment. That Jesus is going to come. He hasn't done it yet. He's going to come. And he's going to sift that wheat pile, that grain pile. And the chaff, those who have not repented and turned to Jesus, will be blown away. And more than that, he says, burned with unquenchable fire. But those who have repented and turned to Jesus, not fixed their lives, but turned away and pled for the Lord to fix their lives and forgive them, that he will gather them into his barns. See, John shared about judgment, but Jesus is the judge. Now he says, John the Baptist goes on, and Luke goes on to describe John the Baptist in 18. He says, so with many other exhortations, with many other words, he preached good news to the people. Now, I don't know about you, but the first few times I read through this passage and I got to that verse, it says, with many other words, he preached good news. And I thought, you know, maybe our first instinct is to say, good news? Huh. Like, John's words are strong and direct and about judgment and repenting. It's interesting, Luke describes it as good news. But see, that is the gospel. That is, the gospel is another word for good news. The good news, the gospel is that we are far worse off than we think we are. You say, that's not good news, Kevin. Well, that's part of the good news. We're far worse off than we think we are. If we were there that day and we were in that crowd, John would have been calling us snakes. He would have been calling me a snake. That's not comfortable, but it's true. We're far worse off than we think we are, but the Lord is far more merciful than we can possibly imagine. See, the good news is not that you're okay. The good news is that you are not okay, but Jesus has made a way so that you can be forgiven and so that you can be changed. John the Baptist leads with the hard news so that he can follow up with the merciful news. We sang it this morning. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. That's the gospel. That Jesus baptizes with the Spirit and with fire to change our hearts, to bring forgiveness, to give us righteousness, not requiring us to gather up a bunch of good things to prove ourselves as righteous. He gives us his righteousness through Christ and then changes us from the inside out. It's not just John that points to Jesus, it's God, it's the Father who points to Jesus. In that last paragraph in verse 21, as all the people were coming to be baptized, now Jesus comes on the scene. We've seen him a few times in Luke. He was born. We saw him in the temple as a boy. Now Jesus comes on the scene, and he also was baptized. Now, he didn't get baptized because he needed to repent, but he was baptized to show us, give us an example that we should be baptized. So he came and was baptized. And as he was praying, did you see that? The Holy Spirit, verse 22, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, and here's the important part. God says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." So when the crowd came, God's prophet said to them, "You brood of vipers." But when Jesus came to be baptized, God bypassed his prophet, just opened the heavens and said himself, "This is my son, I'm well pleased with him." Big contrast, right? God said he was well pleased with the last 30 years of Jesus' life. That everything Jesus did, there was nothing he needed to repent from. But it wasn't just the last 30 years of Jesus' life. There was also something that was going to happen later that the Lord was going to be well pleased with, and it was the cross. That Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. In the garden, he said, "Please, God, if there's any other way, please don't make me go through this. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." The Lord wanted him to go to the cross, and the Bible tells us that God was pleased, he was well pleased to punish Jesus for us. That Jesus was crushed for our wrong. That he received the punishment of a snake, even though he wasn't. So that we, as sinners, could receive what a well-pleasing son should receive. Forgiveness. See, listen, this morning, the message from John is not, and if you've picked this message up about Christianity, if you think the message of Christianity and the Bible is stop sinning, that's what many people think that the Bible teaches, that that's the message, stop sinning, stop being bad. See, the message of the Bible is you can't stop sinning, but you have sinned, and you need to turn from it and turn to Jesus. That's the message of the Bible. Turn from your sin to Jesus, who forgives and changes from the inside out. If you've never done that, it's a matter of saying, "Lord, I'm willing to turn from these things, but I can't change these things without your help. Forgive me and take a hold of my life." For those who have done that, there's another picture that we need to realize from this. See, the process of repenting, of turning to Jesus never stops. So don't just think because you've done that and you're a Christian now, that now you don't have to do that anymore. See, this is a daily thing. I like to spend time in the woods. And while I'm hiking or hunting over the years, one of the things you see in the woods a lot are old logging roads. So these are roads that have been built 40, 50, 60, 100 years ago. Some of them go past old foundations and stone walls from people who live there, and you always wonder what the story is. These are roads that were built in some pretty amazing places. But over the years, you know what happens? The reason I'm walking on those roads is because you can't drive on those roads anymore. Because over the years, the trees that have been cleared have grown up again and fallen back in the road. And stones have rolled over through washouts or whatever. The road itself has just kind of deteriorated through rainstorms and snowstorms. And the road is so thin in a lot of places that you can't drive on it with a car. You can't drive on it with an ATV. You can walk on it. Sometimes it's even hard to tell where the roads were because they haven't been maintained. Because the way that was cleared to make path for the logging equipment to go in and the logging trucks to go out hasn't been maintained. And so it's hard to walk down that road. Listen, sometimes that's a picture of our hearts as Christians. That the road was built a while ago, but over time, the road hasn't been maintained. And a pride has built up, and logs have fallen in the road, and stones have rolled down into it. And though we don't need to be saved again, we may need to repent again and again and again and make straight the way of the Lord in our life and open the door for His grace to come in and help us. So the question maybe we asked a little bit ago, what do you and I need to repent of? What do we need to turn away from it? Is it an attitude? Is it a resentment? Is it a sin that we haven't just stumbled into, but we have gotten too comfortable with? And maybe the Holy Spirit is bringing some of those things to our mind, or something maybe very specific to our mind. The call is for us to turn from that and to turn to Jesus, because He's our only hope. And that's a practice that we have to continually be involved in some ways, to be a road crew for our own hearts, to make straight the way of the Lord in our lives. Let's pray. Jesus, Father, thank You for loving us enough to be direct with us. Thank You for loving us enough to call out sin in our life, to convict us, the Bible word is. Very specific, it's not to beat us up, but it's to help us to turn from those things. And thank You that Your mercy is more, that Your mercy is new every morning, that You are quick to draw near to us, to run down that road as we make a straight path for You through humility and repentance. Thank You for sending Your Son to die for our sin, to make a way for us to receive Your Spirit and for You to renovate our hearts. You're our only hope, Jesus, and we praise You. We pray this in Your name. Amen.